Okay, well, I trust that you have been as blessed this morning already as I have. I hardly know how to transition here. I have been, you know, as Brother Perry was sharing, I'm sure many of you have as well. I had to think of all of us, the deepest desire that we have is to know and to be known. And we've heard Perry share how that in the early years of his life, how he turned to alcohol and all kinds of other sins to try to figure out who I am. And then we've heard him share how that can only be found through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, we just give God glory for that. This morning, so you've been sitting for a little while. Why don't we all stand and just stretch a little bit? I have this morning titled the message, "Is Submission Still Relevant Today?" And our text is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so you can all sit again if you want. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been studying through 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. So our last message had been on the last several verses of chapter 2 on how that Peter's asking us to submit to government and to employers, or basically anybody in social order that would be in a position of authority over us. And I used, if you remember, the story of David to illustrate how that David had honored God. He had honored his king by honoring Saul, even though Saul twice had tried to kill him by throwing a spear at him. And then also David became a fugitive running from Saul. And in that, David twice had the opportunity to kill Saul. And we would think, as from our human perspective, had every right to do so. He had been anointed king, but he chose not to because he recognized Saul as God's anointed king. And so he chose to honor Saul because he wanted to honor God. And so, as we go into today's passage, and we're actually not going to get there till towards the end here, but I'd like for us to keep David's story in mind, because David has given us a great example of how that looks in real life, of what Peter is writing about here in 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you've turned there, I'd like to read the first seven verses, but then we're going to back up. We're going to go back to Genesis, and we're going to do a little bit of, we're going to lay some groundwork on marriage and what God has designed for marriage before we look at this passage. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the credit of their wives, by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so, we are very likely we're going to have another message on this passage. I don't think we're going to complete it today, but I would like to lay some groundwork. Going back to Genesis, one of the, as we look at this passage, and in chapter 2, as Peter writes about being submissive to the authority over us, most of us are fairly familiar and fairly, our culture is somewhat okay with doing that. We recognize that government and the authorities, consequences play in that we're going to kind of, whether we want to or not, whether our heart is right about it or not, we're going to give them some respect. And the same way with employers or any other social order, it's fairly easy to fake it, maybe, I guess. We can give them a level of respect and then go home or go talk to our neighbor about how incorrupt they are. But when we get to this passage, wives, likewise, be submissive, possibly, has been a passage of Scripture that has seen quite a bit, on one side, quite a bit of abuse, or on the other side, just ignored. Our broader culture, for the most part, has completely swept this under the rug. And we have, in our culture, everything is about equality, and we want to make sure that everybody knows that women have the same rights and everything as men. They should be paid the same. They should have the same opportunities to get jobs. And submissive does not fit into that picture. But then on the other side, we have the abuse or maybe misunderstanding, good intentions, but maybe misunderstanding of wives being submissive to husbands. And obviously, verse 7 speaks into this. Paul speaks into this in Ephesians 5. Colossians 3 as well, and we're going to get there, probably not today, but in order for us to understand how the proper view of wives being submissive to their husbands, I thought it would be good if we would go back and just look at what God intended in the beginning. So if you want to, you can turn back to Genesis chapter 2, where Genesis chapter 2 will start at verse 15. Then the Lord took the man. This is right after he had created the Garden of Eden. He took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. Now notice that there are two instructions for man. Man is to tend the garden and to keep it, to be a keeper. And then also, the second instruction, he is not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die. And then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, so here we see that God notices that Adam is by himself and that it would be good if he had a helper, someone to, and the Hebrew there for comparable to him is similar or is just like him. It's not necessarily identical, and yet it has the same value. This is not another animal, or this is not some sub-man. This is a helper, a woman. Verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So, remember, we have, man has two instructions, to tend and keep the garden and to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now we've seen that God has seen that he needs a helper. So he creates a helper. And then verse 22 to 25, the Lord God takes a rib from man and he forms a woman and he presents her to Adam. And Adam says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we have there, obviously, they were naked because we know later on when after they ate of the tree that they formed clothes. But more than that, there was a completeness or a oneness that I wonder if sometimes we miss because we have experienced sin. Remember, there was no emotional barriers. There was complete oneness with God. If we go on into chapter 3, after they ate of the fruit and God came walking in the garden and Adam and Eve went and hid, what we learn from that passage is that it appears it was normal for them to converse with God unhindered. So man and his woman unhindered, emotionally perfect before their God. Also notice that man and woman had specific roles. God had given them specific roles. Adam had two commandments, and then he was given a helper. So, one flesh, but two specific roles. If we, on our way back to 1 Peter, I'd like to stop in at 1 Corinthians. So if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we get Paul gives us a very clear picture of these different roles. And not only that, but we get a picture of different roles in the Godhead. Right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says this, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So if you reject the headship order of man and woman, you also have rejected the Trinity. Because if you can't separate them in this passage. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of woman. Now, none of us, I think most Christians have no problem accepting the Trinity. They have no problem accepting God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and recognizing that the Son is obedient to the Father. And in fact, listen to what Jesus actually talks about that several times in the Gospels. In John, he says that I and my Father are one. And remember, the reason he got in trouble with the Pharisees is because he claimed to be God all the time. And they could not accept that. And here Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Later on, he says that he does not do anything but what the Father has commanded him to do. And so he accepts his role as God the Son, taking instruction, if you will, from God the Father. Of course, Paul also makes this very clear that there is no difference in value between man and woman. This is different roles, but not different value, I guess is the best word that I can explain it. Galatians 3:28, Paul says that, or 27 and 28, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." So your soul, your spirit, has the same, again, value to God. Does anybody have a better word for that? And so, it's just that in this life, in the flesh, God has given us different roles. We've seen that in the beginning, in Genesis. Now, an example of different roles. So, for the most part, our culture has no problem accepting different roles in other or in the workforce or in other areas of life. And an example of that is simply when you fly on a commercial airliner, there is pilots and co-pilots. And it's my understanding that when they fly, the co-pilot does the actual flying and the pilot does the communicating with the towers and gives the directions and does the instruction, make sure that everything's functioning properly, and the co-pilot does the flying. Now, probably many of you remember 6, 7, 8 years ago, Captain Sully landed in the Hudson River in New York. That landing, I believe, is a great example of two different roles functioning together very well. So they took off from the airport and they are climbing. They hit a little over 3,000 feet and they fly into a flock of geese. And if you've ever read the story, they both, the captain, Captain Sully, and his co-pilot, Davis, I believe, they both see the geese at the same time. There's some loud thuds and the engines die. And the co-pilot, obviously he's flying, he tries to restart immediately and there's nothing. And so you're at 3,300 feet. That's pretty high for a goose, I would think, but not very high for a commercial airliner. They immediately know that there's a serious problem. And so the pilot says, "My plane." And the co-pilot responds, "Your plane." Because in that situation, in an emergency situation, the pilot is responsible. It's his plane. And so he will do whatever's left to do, he will do it. And the co-pilot's role in an emergency like that is he takes out the manuals and he starts trying to figure out a solution, which he did. And so we know the story. They were able to turn the plane and actually land in the Hudson River, and everybody got out safely. There were a few minor injuries, but really kind of a miracle. Now, all that took place in about a little over 3 minutes from the time they hit the geese until they were in the river. Suppose the pilot and the co-pilot would have had an issue with who takes control of the plane. They would not have made it. I mean, 5 seconds probably would have made a big difference. They would not have made it. And so that example, you know, it's a great example of two different roles functioning together very well. Because they functioned together very well, everybody walked away. If they would have argued, probably 150-some people would have lost their lives, plus some on the ground maybe. And so, as we think about the different roles of men and women, I would like to challenge us with that is the original design of God, that men and women have different roles, and if they work together well, we can win in this race of life. I'd like to, on the way back to 1 Peter, stop yet at Ephesians just a little bit. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, Paul talks on this subject too a little bit, of wives submitting to their husbands. And we'll probably get into that more next time. Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." I'd like to jump down to verse 31. Verse 31, Paul is quoting from Genesis that we just read, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, the mystery that Paul is talking about, I for a long time have not understood, but as I have studied this, I think I've become to see, to understand what he's talking about. You see, we have to realize that marriage is a metaphor or a picture of God and his church. Now, what Paul's saying is that until now, until Jesus came, the real thing was hidden. Now, we saw back in the beginning what God had intended, but then immediately after that, we don't know how long, but sin entered into the relationship, and the relationship was broken. And so throughout the Old Testament, I don't think from what we see of their marriages that they were living the way God intended back in the beginning. And one of the reasons we know that is because of all the polygamy. That was not God's plan in the beginning. And so, you know, even just, you know, the story of Jacob and his two wives, and you know, we can see the dysfunction that that creates in a home when man follows his own pattern or path and doesn't follow God's plan. And so now we get here into the New Testament after Jesus came, and Paul says that the mystery of marriage, so there's more to marriage than just procreation. Marriage is a metaphor or a picture of what Jesus and his bride will look like. A biblical marriage, one man and one woman before their God, is a mysterious analogous to the Trinity. So, again, the Trinity, different roles, the church, different roles, and yet one. So, headship and submission is not a result of sin. Rather, sin has perverted headship and submission. So, from that perspective, I'd like to go back to 1 Peter. One of the things that we notice here in this passage is that Peter is, in verse 1, as he writes to these churches, I don't know if he had a specific incident in mind or not. Paul is writing to believing husbands and wives, it seems. Peter here says that women should be submissive, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, so it would appear as if there were men or there were couples in these churches where the husband was an unbeliever and the wife was a Christian. Now, in that culture, I'm sure that that created some major problems because wives, you see, in that culture, women did not have all the privileges that women today would have. And so if a woman all of a sudden chose to do something that her husband did not, that was a problem. And yet Peter says, be submissive, or to accept your role to be the helper. And why? Because that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now again, he says without a word, so I'm assuming that these men had heard the gospel. Or maybe even in this situation, maybe even were Christians at one time. They knew. And so the wife, the role is not to preach at the husband, but to live a life, as he goes on, that when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, so the conduct, the life that is lived, and he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So it is as King David, that woman accepting her role because of trusting in God, that is a very precious thing in the sight of God. That is what will also win her non-believing husband. And he says, for in this manner, in former times, verse 5, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So there we see that, why did these holy women of old be submissive to their husbands? Because they trusted in God, and they accepted the role that God had given them. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, interestingly, if you go back to Genesis, you can't find a time when Sarah called Abraham Lord. There is one instance where God came to them the second time and told Abraham that they would have a son. And Sarah laughed and said that would she still be able to experience this blessing, I believe it says, seeing that her master is old. Now, I don't know, I'm not sure what Peter had in mind here, why he chose them as the couple to use for an example. And yet, we can see one of the things we can learn by that, by Sarah's comments there, is she called Abraham master. So she honored her head. She recognized her role and his role before God. To wrap it up for today, I'd like to give you five things that submission is not. Five things that submission is not. And then we'll look at what submission could look like. Number one, it's not agreeing on everything. And we know that by the differences here in verse 1. This woman had made a choice that her husband had not. And it's only safe to assume that that choice caused some conflict in their relationship. Obviously, in a Christian home where the husband is a believer, even there, we'll probably look at that more next time when we, as we talk about husbands loving their wives, but there is room for being a submissive wife is not laying down your ideas and your opinions. Rather, it is bringing them under, or bringing them, acknowledging them as in the role that they were given. Number two, it is not avoiding trying to influence him. It is not avoiding trying to influence him. And Peter specifically says here that without a word, the husbands may be won. And so there was, I think it's like there was an agenda. And yet how that agenda is accomplished is what we need to look at. And Peter has given us some instructions on how to do that. Number three, it is not putting his will before Christ. It is not putting his will before Christ. So when this man chose not to accept Jesus, or when a husband chooses to disobey or to walk away, at that point, the wife has to make a decision. Do I follow in the wrong decision, or do I follow God? That's what this wife did. She made a decision that she would be a Christian regardless of what her husband did. Number four, it's not getting all of our spiritual strength from Him. And we see that in verse 5, where it says that the holy women trusted in God. So these women also had a relationship with God. These women were not simply puppets that believed or not believed what their husbands believed. It is not getting all of her spiritual strength from Him. Number five, it is not acting in fear. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. If you are obedient to the role that God has given you, there is no reason for any terror. So, what is it? What is biblical submission? I'm sure that there are more answers than this. I have come up with this. Biblical submission is the divine calling, the calling from God, of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership under Christ and to help him carry it through according to her gifts. So the role of a wife is to honor and affirm her husband's leadership under Christ and to help him carry it through according to her gifts. One last quote I have from John Piper. He says, a wife does not submit to her husband because he is her ruler or because he has power over her. Rather, she submits because submission is now the prerogative, or it is the free choice of the wife, taking submission out of the realm of power and into the realm of holy love. You see, if we're looking at submission with the lenses of power, we are not understanding it. But if we take submission out of the realms of power into the realm of holy love, we now have a picture of biblical submission. I'd like to pray and then I'll let you close, James. Father, we thank you so much for how you have touched our hearts this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would bless each one as we fellowship together, as we ruminate on your word, how you have spoken to us. Father, we thank you for this. Just pray that your word would bring forth some 60, some 100, Father, however you see fit. Just ask, Lord, that you would bless our time of fellowship together, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.